Welcome to the New Mana Podcast, an Arch KCK production.
Welcome back to New Mana, your newest favorite Catholic podcast on the Holy Eucharist. This is your host, Lee McMahon, and I serve as consultant for evangelization at the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas. But don't be fooled. If you have a pulse, this podcast is for you. If you are fed up with the empty promises of the world, if you are hungry for more, guess what? Jesus has more for you. Come on, Jesus is alive. He is about a good work, and he is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. So thank you for tuning in today. Thank you for everybody out there who's left a review on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. You're helping us get the word out that Jesus is alive, and that when people are searching for things pertaining to faith, they're actually going to be able to see New Mana pop up higher when you leave a review or rating. So thank you for everybody who has done that. And if you haven't, guess what? There's still time. Today, we are continuing on with our little pivot. We are going to unpack the second part of chapter 11 of The Wellspring of Worship by Father Jean Corbon. This book has rocked my socks time and again, and I pray that you buy a copy and lean in to this amazing book that not only helps us understand the liturgy better, but helps us enter into prayer, helps us enter into worship of God better. So yeah, this is a book that you can learn, you can take to adoration. This is a book that you can even take to Mass or read before Mass. Put it on your bedside table and lean in, because this book is amazing. Okay, so the first part that we discussed last time was understanding the sacrament of sacraments, the Eucharist, right? This part of the Mass, the central focus of the Mass, this point in which the Lord comes to us in the flesh, the Word made flesh again, but through this mysterious little host. It is here that Father Corbon focuses his attention, where he talks about the Holy Spirit. Of all things, right, he talks about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables us to experience Christ, our Passover, because the Holy Spirit, he says, reveals Christ to us, actualizes Christ for us, and makes us participate in Christ. This section that we're going to be doing today is going to cover the liturgy of the Word and the Eucharistic anaphora. I'll be sure to explain any of those fancy and complicated words as time goes on, so don't you worry, buckle up, and let's get after it. This is part two. This is page 148 of The Wellspring of Worship, The Liturgy Celebrated. In the economy of the mystery, as in its liturgy, the first movement is the movement of love by which the Father gives us his word. Therefore, the awakening of faith within us by the Holy Spirit consists, first of all, in waiting for the Lord, preparing the way for him in our hearts, recollecting ourselves in the likeness of him who is coming. Each liturgical tradition gives expression to these preparatory acts in accordance with its own pedagogical method. Pedagogical is a fancy word that just means according to a teaching style or method. He refers to the antiphons, the introits, the litanies, an exhortation. These are all ways in which the Lord, that we can actually prepare ourselves to receive him through the mysteries of the Word and Eucharist during Mass. So the Holy Spirit serves as a precursor of the incarnate Word. He also reveals the Word, for Christ really comes to our assemblies. He enters in and calls each of us in order to draw all of us to the Father. It is as a result of the Lord's thus coming as the Father's Word that the community of believers becomes an assembly that will celebrate the Eucharist. And remember, the word celebrate, etymologically, the meaning of that word to celebrate is actually to accomplish. He has a side note that says, this is the point of the gospel procession, because as you know, the deacon or the priest can elevate the gospel, can take the gospel from the altar, lift it up, and process around the sanctuary to the ambo before he reads the gospel. He says, this is the point of the gospel procession, that Christ in his person is actually the gospel. He is the good news. Continuing on. When the Lord comes to us, he touches our heart and summons it to turn around. He knocks on the door, but will we open it to him? This turning and openness are our first conversion, which serves as a prelude to the conversion in the anaphora, when the whole offering, the entire offering, will be changed into him. The doors were closed in the room where the disciples were, but Jesus came and stood among them, and the disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. John 20, verse 19 and 20. Jesus does not yet speak to us, but he is present. The risen Christ cannot force open the doors of our hearts, but as soon as we welcome him by the loving conversion that faith effects, we experience the new joy of his presence. And this conversion opens us to adoration. Conversion opens us to adoration. Wow. So everything up to the Liturgy of the Word, where we hear the readings, is actually what can be referred to as the penitential liturgy, in which we actually confess our sin. I love that we get to Mass, and one of the first things that we do is saying, like, I screwed up. I can't do this. I can't do this alone. I need help. Jesus, I have fallen. I need you to pull me up. I am sorry. I am sorry. And then we sing the Gloria, Gloria, Gloria. And then it's time to enter into the Liturgy of the Word. He continues, adoration and the turning of the heart are the ebb and flow of the church's prayer when the Spirit reveals to her, her Lord, who is coming. When the glory of the Father shines upon us from the face of Christ, the living wonder we feel only illumines more fully the night of absence in which sin had imprisoned us. Adoration without metanoia or conversion of heart would be hypocrisy, and a conversion that is not followed by an exodus, a going forth, a calling out of to the Father's love would actually be just a moralistic illusion and would end in despair. Conversion is theological, even doxological, meaning that it is intrinsically praise. It is praising God, doxological, and adoration is a re-entry into the Father's will. If this movement is celebrated authentically with faith, we begin to be transfigured. We are no longer onlookers at this theophany, this manifestation of God, but are ourselves enveloped in the cloud. The epiphany of Christ becomes ours and the church's. The manifestation of Jesus Christ, that word epiphany, is the manifestation of the divine. So that word epiphany, people say, I have an epiphany, actually doesn't mean I have an idea. It means, the word epiphany means the manifestation of the divine. So the manifestation of Christ becomes ours and the church's. He goes on, then comes the event that is the gospel. We first listen to the apostles, the witnesses to the gospel in the reading of the epistle. Then the risen Christ gives us his peace by giving us his Spirit. This is the moment of the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit in the Liturgy of the Word, the synergy hidden in the proclamation of the gospel. In the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus are more than a form of teaching. They become an event. I say, and thereby I accomplish. These words of the prophets are never truer than at this very moment. The incarnate word arises in the heart of the church under the action of the Spirit. This is the only word the Father can understand. He gave it to us in the economy. It returns to him in the liturgy. It was sown in the only begotten Son. Now it bears fruit in the adopted children. Yes, with the Lord leaps forth and moves toward communion with him. That is why there is a celebration, a liturgy of the word. The Spirit reveals the word to the church. The word that is given then turns our humanity into the bride of the Lamb. The more we listen to the word made flesh and receive him, the more we become his body. Today, he whom we hear is fulfilled in us. See Luke 4:21. That is why the liturgy of the word requires a certain amount of time and depth of silence. These together allow the word to be given and received. So distracted are we by noise when the Spirit gathers us that a simple reading of the text, spiced up by a few monotonous verses, is insufficient. There must be a celebration, for the mystery is endeavoring to achieve its completion in us. The Spirit is the living breath that is present in the Word. He calls us, but will we respond? The church, which we constitute here and now, is indeed local, and we are called in order that we may be sent to the scattered children of God in this place. The epiphany in which the Lord transfigures us must not fade away when we leave the church. The point of the homily and the intercessions that follow it is to break the bread of the word for our hungry hearts so that we will share the mysterious hunger of the incarnate word. And he quotes Jesus. He says, "I have food to eat that you know not about." John 4:32. "Let us go elsewhere to the neighboring country towns so that I can proclaim the message there too, because that is why I came." Mark 1:38. "I have ardently longed to eat this Passover with you." Luke 22:14. Speaking to the hunger of the word. Part 3, the Eucharistic anaphora. The Eucharistic anaphora. And remember the anaphora, like we discussed in the first session, is actually the second part of the Eucharistic prayer. So the Eucharistic prayer is comprised of two parts, and the first of which is the preface, in which the priest says, "Peace be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord." So after we sing the Holy, 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 the Sanctus, after we do that, we kneel. That's when the anaphora begins. So the word anaphora refers to that part of the Mass. The second synergy of the Spirit and the Church has for its purpose to make the passage of Jesus become ours. The liturgy of the word leads toward this memorial, not, however, simply in order to revive the memory of it, as if the hour of Jesus were in the past. Rather, the anaphora brings a new time into existence, not in order to repeat the hour of Jesus. Rather, it is we who become present to the crucified and risen Christ. No, the purpose is to accomplish in us, the members of his body, what he experienced once and for all. By means of the faith that the Holy Spirit arouses in us at this moment, he no longer simply prepares our heart for the Lord who is coming. Rather, he enables them to enter the sanctuary by a new way which he has opened for us, a living opening through the curtain, that is to say, his flesh. Hebrews 10:19-20. Whatever may be the sacramental units preceding the great Eucharistic prayer in the various liturgical traditions, in this prayer itself, the Spirit brings us into the reality that is the body of Christ. He draws us into the depths of his living plan and into the abyss of death proper to the last times, where the risen Christ comes looking for men. Having loved those who were his in the world, he loved them to the end, to the utmost love. John 13:1. This is the point of the Creed, which draws the assembly together in faith in the Blessed Trinity and in its economy of salvation. It is the meaning also of the offerings and especially of the procession with the gifts, which resembles the entrance of Christ into the New Jerusalem, and the meaning of the kiss of peace, which is a sign of our communion in the love into which the Lord is drawing us. A side note, he says, is the place of the Creed, the presentation of the gifts, the procession with the gifts, and the kiss of peace vary from one liturgical family to another. On the meaning of the kiss of peace at this particular point of the Mass, he says, check out Matthew 5:23-24, John 13:1-15, and John 20:19-20. The event of Christ's passage is thus what is celebrated in the Eucharistic anaphora. In it, the gospel is fulfilled. As the Spirit lifts up our hearts to make us share in the Lord's ascension, in the jubilant return to the Father in which the whole of reality, which is God's gracious gift, is at last delivered from death and becomes thanksgiving. So the word anaphora, he goes on to say, is the word, the movement of carrying in Greek is pherein, and on high is ana, or up. So, and the word Eucharist itself means thanksgiving. So the Eucharistic prayer, as a set of words, is powerless to express this great and marvelous Passover of the Word and the Spirit, which like a seed was sown at the beginning of time and henceforth returns to him in the body of his beloved Son, each time bringing in an ever fuller measure its harvest of life. It is understandable then that the living tradition of the churches should have created a multitude of Eucharistic prayers, and that Serapion, at the end of his own Eucharistic prayer, should cry, "Let the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit speak in us and through our voices celebrate your ineffable mysteries." The eternal liturgy that Isaiah glimpsed in the temple of the universe echoes in the song of the New Jerusalem. Holy, 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 heaven and earth are filled with his glory. In the celebrated Eucharist, the prayer and the mystery become one. Everything is recapitulated in the body of Christ, Ephesians 1:10. Recapitulated is a word that we would understand as recapped. It finds its head, it finds its fullness, its start, its fullness, its head, fullness, place in the body of Christ. Is brought together in the body of Christ. In the anamnesis that follows, and remember the anamnesis is after the Eucharist has been consecrated, the word anamnesis is a remembering, a making commemoration of, a recollection, a calling to mind. In the anamnesis that follows, we actually remember all the wonderful things the Blessed Trinity has done for mankind, and we gather them up in the cup of synthesis, in the center of love that is the body of the Lord Jesus in the hour of his passage. In him, God is wholly given up to men, and they are at last restored to God. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. The new covenant is completed. The body of Christ embodies for us the sacrifice of love that is eternally being accomplished in the communion of the three persons, and that now sanctifies for God's glory all that human sin had defiled. This is my body that is given for you. This is my blood that is shed for the many. The body and the blood, St. Irenaeus tells us, it is then that death is overcome. And St. Ignatius of Antioch says, this is the medicine for immortality. But who transforms our offerings into the body and blood of Christ, if not the Spirit who acts in the church? It is he who shows his power at the heart of this consecration. This is the key moment in the Epiclesis. From the altar arises the cry of the crucified Word, mingled with the plea of the spouse, "Father, send your life-giving Spirit upon us and upon the gifts we offer. Turn this bread into the sacred body of your Christ, and the contents of this cup into the precious blood of your Christ, by transforming them through your Holy Spirit." Jesus was raised from the dead once and for all because the Holy Spirit came to reward his radical self-giving to the Father's will. His death bought the gift of the Father's life. Here precisely is the poignant yet jubilant realism of the sacramental epiclesis. For the point of insertion of the liturgy into the last times is our death, the death that Jesus accepted in the utmost fullness of love. At this point, the Father's compassion embraces the sufferings of all men and causes his Spirit to flow forth from the side of his beloved Son. It is this gift that comes to us in the epiclesis. The Spirit of Jesus permeates the death of men in order to give them his life. He pours himself out upon all flesh that offers itself to him. And his transforming energy gives the flesh a share in the resurrection of Jesus. The wounded members are united to the incorruptible body and draw life from it. The intercessions then bring the power of this Eucharistic Pentecost to bear on everything that we offer to the Father. In union with Christ, we stand before the face of the Father and intercede for all men. May the Holy Spirit come. He who is the place of the saints expands his presence through our intercessions. The church in virginal faith experiences with him the gestation of the world, supported solely by the promise of him who brings the dead to life, Romans 4:17 through 20. She consents to be the new womb wherein is laid the human race that has been wounded by death. In its intercession, that is, in its epiclesis, the church gives her freest and most detached consent to the life-giving Spirit. In the interceding church, human weakness becomes the living locus in which the power of God acts. More astonishing still, the sin of man becomes the crack through which healing and the fullness of merciful grace come to them. The Eucharistic epiclesis, which exhibits its power in the intercessions, is the moment of our lives in which our prayer is most efficacious. Understandably, this intercession culminates in the prayer of Jesus himself to our Father. In each petition, the Spirit is breathed forth and given. Wow. Yeah, I'm going to let that marinate. It's just profound. It's so profound. I could sit with each of these lines pretty much. I love thinking of the gospel as not just a thing, but an event. An event. Because the Lord's word is efficacious. It accomplishes that which it is. So an example is be healed and we are healed. Be still and it is still. Let there be light and there is light. So when the Lord speaks, anything that he speaks is efficacious. And the gospel which we hear proclaimed is efficacious. I want the Lord to accomplish within me that which he says every time I hear him. Because like he said, when we do that, when we allow ourselves to be affected by the event of the gospel, the word leaps forth and moves toward communion with him. So I hope this has blessed you. I hope this rocks your socks as it is currently rocking mine again. And I can't wait to be with you again next week for the final section, the final installment of this chapter, where we go through the final two sections of this one beautiful chapter on the sacrament of sacraments. Thanks for joining us today. This has been New Manna. We'll see you next week.